Over the years, you've often heard me address the issue that all sins are not equal in God's sight. Some sins are definitely worse than others. For example, I recall one of my secular jobs in the past where we got into a discussion on this topic, and I got my Bible, and I kind of showed my co-workers there that all sins aren't equal, and that, in fact, some will be punished in a worse manner than others. And I recall that that really unsettled one guy in particular, because he's of the mindset that all sins are the same in God's sight. And so it is with Christians. We too must understand that all sins are not equal. In that regard, there's one sin in particular that I fear we often tend to underestimate. And what is it? Well, that's what we'll consider this morning as we look at the scriptures. But before we do, would you join me for a brief word of prayer? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have together in the Word, and we ask that you would bless and encourage and admonish your people through our time together in the Scriptures. This blessing we seek in Christ's name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Paul reminds us that we are called to hold forth the word of life to the world. We are to let our light shine in the darkness. But in verse 14, he makes it clear that if we are griping and complaining about God's will for our life and the place and the circumstances in which God has put us in this world, then we're not doing that. We're not letting the light shine. We're not holding forth the word of life as we should when we are griping, complaining, and murmuring. Why then do we complain? How does God respond when we gripe and grumble and murmur? And what are the consequences of our complaining? These are some of the issues I'd like us to address this morning, with our primary focus being Psalm 106. So now would you turn with me back to the book of Psalms, the 106th Psalm. This would be the basis of our thoughts this morning. Psalm 106. I wanted to begin by addressing the issue of why it is that we often complain. What is the cause of our complaining? And in this regard, then let us turn our attention to verses 7 through 13 of Psalm 106, verses 7 through 13. This is one of those psalms that is really somewhat of a historical survey in Israel's history. It kind of teaches us lessons that we can learn from their experiences in the past. And in this regard, the psalmist says, beginning with verse 7 and following, that our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, excuse me, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he stayed them for his name's sake. He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There is not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Why do we complain? Well, there are two key reasons, the first of which is really highlighted in this part of the psalm. And basically, in a nutshell, it is this: a lack of gratitude and true appreciation for what God has done for us in the past. You know, old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. How is this lack of gratitude often expressed? How is it manifested in our lives? Well, first of all, and primarily, simply by forgetting the works of God. In this regard, notice again the wording of verse 7 here. He says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies." And again, look at verse 13. Verse 13, he says, "They soon forgot his works." Similarly, jump down to verses 21 through 22. Verse 21 through 22, he says, "They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea." Time and again, Notice how he points to the concept that they did remember and they forgot. Now you recall the connotation of the biblical terms for remembering and forgetting. In the Bible, remembering something means that you consciously keep it on the forefront of your mind. You keep it there as something that you think about. And correspondingly, to forget something in the Bible is to let it slip from your mind, to permit it to recede back into the recesses of your mind, where it's not really there as something that you're thinking about in a very intentional, unconscious way. In this regard, notice again the first part of verse 7. He says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They understood not. The term here translated as understood comes from the Hebrew term that really refers to the concept of good old common sense. In a spiritual context, it would be a kind of spiritual common sense. And it is represented here in the experience of the Jewish people by not really taking the time to think about what they had just witnessed. When they saw all these plagues, when they saw God split the Red Sea, yet they didn't think about what they had seen. That is, they did not process the significance and the ramifications of what they had witnessed. There was for them no takeaway from the experience. They didn't do anything with what they had just learned. They saw it, moved on, and never gave it another thought. That was the very essence of ingratitude, expressed through that kind of forgetfulness, the failure to do anything with it. And so then as we look at the historical record to which Psalm is alluding, we find numerous illustrations of this ingratitude. So look, for example, at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. Notice how the ingratitude is manifested here. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. Exodus 15 and verse 22. We're told, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, he is told it's just been 3 days since God had split the Red Sea and they've been delivered. It was only 3 days ago they saw this tremendous miracle of the sea split and all the enemies drowned. One would think that that event would still be fresh on his mind. Having witnessed such a tremendous event, that would be fresh on your mind. You'd still be standing in awe. You'd still be marveling about what had happened only 3 days earlier. But instead, notice what the record goes on to tell us in verses 23 and 24. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They immediately begin to murmur and complain. See, how soon they forgot. And instantly, you see, that's what leads into the murmuring. And so here we find them complaining about a lack of water. Or look over into chapter 16. We move on to chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. All right, it is the 15th day of the second month. So it's only been basically a month since they left Egypt, because you remember, you know, Passover was on the 14th of the first month. And here we are now on the 15th day of the second month. So essentially, 1 month, only 1 month since they left Egypt. Again, one would think that the plagues, the Passover event, the death of the firstborn among the Egyptians, and the miraculous provision of God's people and protection of his people would be fresh on their mind since it had only been a month. And yet notice what nonetheless we're told in the following verses, verses 2 and following. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in. It shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at evening, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And so 1 month out, and they are griping and complaining all that God has done for them. And yet now they complain about a lack of food as if God's not going to provide for them. And now they're going to die of starvation here in the wilderness. And so they pine for the good old days in Egypt when they had such an abundance as slaves. How soon they forgot. You see, the forgetfulness leads to the griping and complaining. It's at the heart and soul of complaining. And of course, Moses isn't done. Look at the next chapter, chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 1. Verse 1. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. So now, here's the very next location. They moved on to the next location from whence they had just come, where God has provided for them. All right, wonderfully. And what happens? Well, verse 2 and following. Verse 2 and following. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And so, again, very next location, and they are right back complaining about a lack of water again. And yet had God not time and again provided safety and water and food? And then how quickly they forgot God's provisions. And when they forgot, it issued in complaining and griping. And so you see, remembering, thinking about, reflecting upon, meditating upon, this is a key way in which we express and show our gratitude to God. If we don't remember the Lord's provisions in the past, we will be complainers. So what about you? Do you consciously remember? And so how do you do this in your life? There are a variety of ways in which you can keep records or recall and remember and celebrate the provisions of God. You may have heard me talk in the past about how when our kids were little, we had a made-up holiday in our home. We appreciated our cars, our vehicles, for example. We made up various holidays, and we had one that was called Car Day, because it's important to have good, dependable transportation. You know, you got to get to work, you got to get around, and this world's pretty hard to get around without a car. What a great blessing it is to have good, dependable transportation. And we praise God for the vehicles we had. We came up with the idea when we got that Windstar van we got back in 1998, and then we started Car Day on July 1st, because that was the day we got that van. So in our home, we made a big to-do out of Car Day. We'd have a cake, and we'd celebrate Car Day, just as a way of praising the Lord for a wonderful provision. But it was an intentional way of saying, let's not forget how God has blessed us. And so one key reason, though, that we often complain is we've simply forgotten what God has done for us in the past. But there is another key reason also that we often complain, and it is a lack of faith in what God will yet do for us in the future. We find this idea coming out of Psalm 106 as well. So turn your Bibles over to Psalm 106 again, back to Psalm 106. Notice what the psalmist tells us in verses 24 through 25. Verses 24 through 25. Yea, they despise the pleasant land, they believed not his word, but murmured in the tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Here they murmur, they gripe, and they complain. Why? Because they believed not his word. The context here is where God has a wonderful blessing out there for them. The promised land, the land of milk and honey. And God says, I'm going to give this land to you. So even though you are outnumbered by people who are much taller than you, who are behind walled cities and strongly defended cities, nonetheless, that land is going to be yours. And they flat did not believe that God was going to do that for them. In this regard, again, hold your place here in Psalm 106, but turn back to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. Let us review part of the historical record here to which the psalmist is alluding. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. We're told, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. And so it is, they do not believe that they can win these battles and conquer this land. Better to be a slave in Egypt than to die trying to conquer the land. And look at verse 11. Verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? See, the problem was a lack of faith. They simply did not believe. Now hold your place here in Numbers, because we'll come back there momentarily. So we're jumping back and forth between Psalms and Numbers here. But having identified these two common causes of complaining, a lack of gratitude for what God has done in the past and a lack of faith in what God will do in the future, let us turn our attention to the whole issue of God's response. How does God respond when his people don't appreciate what he's done? We don't believe in what he will do in the future. Well, quite frankly, he gets angry. This angers our God. Look at Psalm 106, verse 32. Verse 32. The psalmist says, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. See, angered him. Likewise, look at verse 40 in the psalm, verse 40. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. The wrath of God was kindled. They're griping, they're complaining, the essence of which was expressed through their unbelief. This was nothing more than like tinder for a fire. It's what really gets the flame going. In this case, it was the flame of God's anger. But it was their griping and complaining, stemming from their lack of faith, that got the fire of God's wrath going. And again, then, in this regard, let's turn back to the historical record. We see this illustrated in Numbers. Back up to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Notice again the wording of verse 1 here. Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. God extremely upset by their complaining. Likewise, look at verse 10. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Likewise, look over at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, verse 41 and following. Numbers 16, verse 41 through following. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their face. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly into the congregation, make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now, they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah. So again, you see illustrations of how God responds when the people gripe and complain. God's not just a little displeased. He is extremely displeased. He's angry. He's wrathful. So you see, we often tend to see grumbling, griping, complaining. It's merely a little sin. We justify, it's not like I'm being immoral or embracing apostasy. But I think we need to see how it angers God and how it grieves His Holy Spirit. And this then leads us to the issue of the consequences of our complaining. What are the consequences? Well, certainly, as has already been anticipated, we lose the blessing of God. Again, turning back to Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. We're told, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And so you see, once again, they're complaining. They're griping about the food that God has provided, the manna. We're sick of the manna. We want all the really good stuff that we had back in Egypt. What will be the consequences of this? Look at verses 18 through 20. Verse 18 through 20 here in Numbers 11. And say unto you unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh. And ye shall eat. And ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came ye forth out of Egypt? And jump down to verses 31 through 33. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. They lost the blessing of God. Now, you'll note here, oh, sure, he gave them what they wanted. You want flesh? I'll give you flesh. He gave them what they wanted, but not the ability to enjoy it. Remind Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He that loveth abundance with increase. When you love it, you can want it, and you might get it, but it's never going to satisfy. Likewise, look back at Psalm 106. Again, I like the way the psalmist recounts this event. Psalm 106, verses 13 through 15. I think these are some of the most haunting words in Scripture. Verses 13 through 15. We're told that they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Be careful what you ask for. You just may get it. You may get it. But without the blessing of God, without the ability to enjoy, you may get it, yes. But it will be a very poor trade-off indeed. And so you see, they had stuff, but they didn't really know the blessing of God. and it was a loss. And, of course, it's more than just a loss of God's blessing. Again, as we've already seen anticipated in the historical record, it was downright judgment from God. And again, look back at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, as we review the record. Once again, we see an example of how God dealt with these people because of their griping and their complaining. Numbers 14, verses 22 through 24. It says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and that followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And jump down to verse 27 and following. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. And say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come unto the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. The whole nation, 20 years old and above, never entered the promised land. They would all die in the wilderness. You think I brought you out of Egypt to let you die in the wilderness? Fine, you're going to gripe and complain because you've forgotten the past and you don't believe me for the future? Then that's exactly what will happen. You will die in the wilderness. Be careful what you complain and gripe about. Often, our gripes and complaints are unfounded, but when you gripe and complain, you just gave God a reason to make them substantive. And so we lose the blessing of God, and indeed, we incur downright judgment from God. So in conclusion this morning, you know, this is why this week of Thanksgiving is so important. May we see it not only as an opportunity for some time off work, not only as an opportunity to spend quality time with family, though certainly family is a blessing to enjoy, but rather as an opportunity to remember God's past blessings and provisions in our lives, and as an opportunity to believe and trust God for future provisions and blessings. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the reminders we've had from your word this morning. Help us to see and recognize this sin for what it is, how you have taught us what it is in your word and how you see it. And help us be very careful in this regard, lest we should lose the blessings of our God upon our lives. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.